Page 882, Luke chapter 22, 39-46. This is the word of the Lord. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus told his disciples, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And so now in verse 39, Jesus goes out. He goes out into the night that this scripture might be fulfilled in him. He goes out knowing what awaits him, suffering and death. For the scripture of which Jesus here speaks is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, where it says of the one who was numbered with the transgressors that he poured out his soul to death. Jesus goes out to die. He goes out to pour out his soul to death. And for what purpose? We are told this as well in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. To bear the sin of many. And to make intercession for transgressors. He has sought encouragement in the fellowship of his friends, for whom he goes out to lay down his life. And now he seeks encouragement in prayer. And so, as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And arriving at the place, he says to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so here we are reminded that prayer is a means of grace. That God is pleased to use prayer to keep us from temptation. That when we are being tempted, he desires that we go to him in prayer. And if we do not, we ought not be surprised when we stumble and fall, as the disciples here will, though Jesus does not. And so even here we see him now making intercession for his own. As he said to Peter in verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The prayers of Jesus are effectual. And so he is able to say to Peter, not if you turn again, but when you turn again. For the Father will not refuse the Son whom he loves. And yet here in our passage, he will. He will refuse him. He will refuse him this once, that he might answer Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer, not for himself, but for his own. For Peter. And for all the church. Jesus withdraws from his disciples. For there is a distinction between him and them. And what he is about to do, he must do alone. No one can do it for him. No one can do it with him. Only once before has the weight of the world rested on one man's shoulders. And that man failed. And now here the weight of the world rests upon Christ's shoulders. Yet how much greater is the weight of that world for him than it was for Adam. For now it includes the weight of sin. And there is no one else to come after him. No other savior besides him. no other man to whom he might look. Truly, he is alone. And so his only consolation is prayer. Prayer to his Father. His Father who loves him. His Father who is pleased with him. And what is Jesus' prayer? Verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let no one think that it was easy for Christ to lay down his life. Let no one think that it was pleasant for him. Let no one suppose that he faced it without care, without trembling, without agony. For what does he say? If you are willing, remove this cup from me. And what was that cup? Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This was the cup set before Christ. The cup of God's wrath in the hand of his Father. And he was to drink it. He was to drink it to the dregs. He was to drink all of it for the salvation of his people. Truly, this cup was not something to be desired. And so Christ did not desire it. Truly, this cup was something to be feared. And so he feared it. For in taking this cup, he was to endure the anger of God. In taking this cup, he was to bear the wrath of God. In drinking this cup, he was to be forsaken by God. When a man forsakes the Lord, there is little hope for him. When God forsakes a man, there is no hope for him. There is no hope in hell. There is no comfort. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no rest. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Of course, this is Jesus' prayer. If it were not, he would not be fully man. But he is fully man. And so this was his prayer. But it was not the whole of his prayer. Which is why he is no mere man, but our Savior. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus makes known his desire to his Father. And how great was the Father's desire to grant him this request. Jesus submits his will to the Father's. For it was not the Father's will to grant it. Not my will, but your will be done. Here is the great prayer of all Scripture. For here we see that Jesus is the second and the last Adam. For this place where Jesus prayed was a garden, as we are told in John chapter 18, verse 1. It was in a garden that Jesus here prayed. And as the first Adam was tempted in a garden to transgress the will of God, so here in a garden, the second and last Adam is tempted. But where the first Adam failed to submit his will to the will of God, the last Adam does not. Where the first Adam said, not your will, but my will be done. The last Adam says, not my will, but yours be done. Truly he is the second Adam. Truly he is the last Adam. Not my will, but yours be done. Where Adam failed, Jesus does not. He does not fail to submit his will to the will of the Father. But what is the will of his Father? Jesus surely knew it. For in the same place of Scripture which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors, it also says, what was the will of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Jesus knows the will of the Lord. He knows the will of the Father. He knows it is his will to crush him. He knows it is his will to put him to grief. Is there any sorrow greater than this? The Father willing to crush the Son whom he loves. The Father willing to put his beloved to grief. The one who had done no wrong, who had pleased him in his every thought, in his every word, in his every affection, in his every work. Jesus knows the will of his Father. He knows that it is his will to crush him. That it is his will to put him to grief. And so, he is grieved. Not all manuscripts of Luke's gospel include verses 43 and 44. But there is nothing here that is foreign to the gospel. And what these verses say support well what we have been saying. For the failure of the first Adam led to the sending of an angel to drive him from the garden. But the obedience of the last Adam leads to the sending of an angel to strengthen him. As angels ministered to Christ in the wilderness after his temptation by the devil, so also here an angel ministers to him after his temptation to turn from the will of the Father. Christ must leave this garden. But he does not need to be driven. He goes of his own will. He goes out of love for his Father who sent him. But how great is his sorrow How great is his agony. For he knows the Father whom he loves must forsake him. And so his soul was sorrowful unto death. And his sweat became like blood. But see where it falls. It falls to the ground. To the ground which was cursed because of Adam's sin. But now it is blessed by the blood of Christ. Truly, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. With his wounds, we are healed. There is healing in the blood of Christ. Truly, he is our Savior. Truly, he is our priest. Truly, he is our sacrifice. Truly, he is our reward. For there is no love greater than this. There is no love greater than the love of Christ. Should we doubt his love for us, who endured such grief on our behalf? Should we doubt the love of the Father for us, who put his Son to grief for our sake? Doubt no more. And let us not miss how our passage ends. Let us not neglect the words of Christ to his own. Rising from prayer, he finds his disciples asleep. He finds them asleep for sorrow. Truly, he is the only one who can save us. But what does he say to them? Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Christ endured this sorrow for us, that we might endure sorrow in him. He endured sorrow in prayer for us, that we might endure sorrow and prayer in him. He endured temptation for us, that we might endure temptation in him. That we might rise and pray. The image of God was corrupted in Adam. The image of God has been perfected in Christ. For the image of God is made perfect in man, when the will of man perfectly reflects the will of God. And so not only is this image perfected by Christ for us, it is also given in Christ to us. As Christ submitted his will to the will of the Father for our salvation, so now he calls us to submit our wills to the will of the Father in him. And so he calls you to rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when you are so tempted, he calls you to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." When you sin, you reflect the image of the first Adam. And you say to the Lord, "Not your will, but mine be done." But now, you are being conformed to the last Adam. And in him, you may now say, "Not my will, but yours be done." You need no longer sleep or sorrow. Christ has borne the sin of his people. And even now, he makes intercession for them. Even now he makes intercession for you. So let us look to the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who for us said, "Not my will, but yours be done." In him, let us also say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Amen.